Well, we are in the identity crisis. Have you ever felt like you've had an identity crisis? Who am I? Or maybe a midlife crisis? Or what's going on? Like, what worth do I have to offer in life? And we want to understand, particularly in Christ and according to the Word of God, who are we? Who am I? And what is it that I'm supposed to be doing with my life? And forgive me if you're not interested in or don't understand football so much. I'm going to use a couple of football analogies this morning. You okay with a football analogy? Okay. I will try to do it in layman's terms in case there's things you don't have a problem with it. Good. All right. So I'm going to do a little bit of a comparison between two players. And one, some of you might know, old Steelers player from the 90s into this century, Cordell Stewart. Anybody remember Cordell Stewart? Okay, Cordell Stewart played for the Steelers. His rookie year was 95. His first 2 years, he was used in different ways on the team. He would come in at quarterback at times, wide receiver, and running back, and he got a nickname. Anybody remember what nickname he received? Slash. He was referred to as Slash during that time because he was running back slash receiver slash quarterback. He could do a lot of different things. He had a lot of talent. There was a lot of hope and potential in him as a player. And unfortunately, he was determined that he was going to be a starting quarterback. That's what he wanted his career to be, was to be a starting quarterback. And he did ultimately become the starting quarterback, but he had a year that he was good in 97. They went to the AFC Championship game, if you can remember that, and they lost to the Broncos. And then the next year, the next 3 years, they missed the playoffs. In fact, of his 6 seasons starting, he threw only had 3 of those seasons that he threw more touchdowns than he did interceptions. Half the time he was throwing more interceptions than he was touchdowns. He did get a little better again in 01. They made a playoff run. They went to the AFC Championship game. That time they lost to, anybody remember who they lost to in 01? Tom Brady and those lousy New England Patriots that year. So they lost in 02. He started struggling again. He wasn't succeeding. He got benched in favor of another player. Anybody remember who ended up replacing him as the starting QB? The Hall of Fame worthy Tommy Maddox. Tommy Maddox is who he got replaced. He was doing so poorly. It was Tommy Maddox that came in. He did a fair job that year. And then after the 02 season, Cordell Stewart got cut by the team because just he wasn't performing up to par. He ended up with the Bears, and there he started for a little bit, got replaced by Jim Miller. Anybody know who Jim Miller is? He's really not a very well-known person to most people. Then Jim Miller didn't do good, so Cordell got back in and played some more, and then he got benched again by a rookie, Rex Grossman. And then after that year, he got cut again from that team. He ended up with our favorite team, the Baltimore Ravens, I say that sarcastically, for the 04-05 season, and he never threw a single pass while playing for them, and then his career ended. He was determined he was going to be a starting quarterback. And what people don't realize, and people don't believe me when I say this, so I did some statistical research this week because I love proving myself right, one of my favorite things to do. In the 95 and 96 season, when he played as Slash, and he played running back and wide receiver, did you know as a running back in 96, they do a statistic where every time you carry a ball, you get a certain amount of yards, and they give you an average per carry every time you run. Every time he carried in 96, 4.3 yards per carry, and in 95, 5.7 yards per carry. Now, that might not seem much to you, but just by way of comparison, this year's top 10 running backs, do you want to know their average yard per carry is? Now, it's top 10, because sometimes you get a player that does 2 runs throughout the year, and they just got lucky, and they ran for 30 yards each of those plays. That doesn't really count. So the top 10 running backs this year, you know what their average yards per carry are? 4.3 to 5.6 yards per carry. Cordell Stewart, 95, was averaging 5.7 yards per carry. He was a really good running back. Wide receiver, his average yards per reception. So every time he caught the ball, how many yards he averaged getting on a reception? 95, 16.8 yards per reception. And a 96, 17.2 yards per reception. Our top 10 receivers this year, you want to know what their average reception is per yard? Top 10 receivers this year, 9.7 to 17 yards per reception. He outpaced the top running backs and the top receivers. Likely could have been a Hall of Fame, either one, receiver or running back, but he insisted he had to be a starting quarterback, and his career was so-so. And just to show you that a quarterback can be an outstanding player in another role in the NFL, anybody know who Julian Edelman is? Julian Edelman, some of you know, he was a star wide receiver for the Patriots this century. Julian Edelman was actually a starting quarterback for Kent State in college. And when he came to the pros, he was drafted by the Patriots, and he had to contend with Tom Brady as the starting quarterback, so the odds of him starting were slim. He was also 5'10", which 5'10 in the NFL as a quarterback is really hard to do because you got these huge linemen that you have to be able to see over. And so it didn't really look well for him to be a successful starting quarterback in the NFL. So you know what he did? I'll play receiver. And you know what he did with his receiving talent? Listen to this. 12 years as a wide receiver, almost 7,000 yards receiving during those 12 years, 36 touchdowns, and was on three Super Bowl championship teams. And one of those Super Bowls, he was the Super Bowl MVP. Starting quarterback, who knew that wasn't going to work out for him, saw what was before him, chose to go a different way, and he succeeded. Two different guys, two different outcomes. And the reason why I point that out is these two guys bursting with potential. And as we saw last week, you are made in the image of God. And God doesn't make garbage, and you are bursting with potential. There are significant things that you can achieve with your life because of the resources God has given you, but there is a dark side to you. Did you know that? And I'm not referring to Star Wars, by the way. You have a dark side. You are amazing, an amazing creation, but you have a dark side. And part of that dark side has to do with your free will. Even though there's so much potential within you, you have the option to choose to cooperate with God's will and purpose for your life, or you can completely discard it, and you can ruin your life. Did you know that? You have the capacity to absolutely taint the image of God in your life, ruin it altogether. And what God is pleading with you so often is, don't waste your life. You have so much potential, so many things you could do. And you might say, well, I'm too old now. You know, hope is lost for me. Did you know that Ray Kroc, when he started making McDonald's to become the huge franchise that it became, do you know how old he was? He was in his 50s when he started doing that. Do you know Colonel Sanders, KFC? Do you know how old he was when he actually attempted to start a franchise and start get KFC going? In his 60s. You don't have to be a certain age. All you have to do is have breath in your lungs and the Holy Spirit within you, and you can do amazing things, or you can waste your life. Don't waste your life. There is something inside you that is glorious, but also there's something inside of you that's absolutely horrifying. Do you know that? You have a fallen nature. You have been corrupted by the world, by internal sins, and by biology, all kinds of things that have gone wrong inside of you. And you have a lot of snakes inside of you. You have a lot of issues. And what that means is that so does everybody else, which means that you can't fully trust the person sitting next to you. So I'd like you to look at the person next to you and say, I don't think I can trust you. Some of you are perplexed by that statement, but it is true. Did you know that? It doesn't matter. The same for me, same for whoever you think might be the holiest person in this room. Every person in this room, in one way or another, or at some point or another, has been an absolute dirty scoundrel. Did you know that? Nobody around you can fully be trusted. And, by the way, you can't be trusted either. Do you know that? So I want you to look back at that same person and let them know, I cannot be trusted. You can't. You are a mess. Did you know that? You are made in the image of God. You have so much potential, but you are also at times behaving just like garbage. Did you know that? Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. And we have to know that part of us. We have to know that we are bursting with potential and have so much capacity. We have to also know that we have so much corruption inside of us as well, because we cannot sort through this life if we don't realize both of those sides of us, and we have to address it. It is the reason why it's so frustrating. I don't know, guys, did you ever used to fantasize of being the starting quarterback in a Super Bowl and throwing a game-winning touchdown? Am I the only guy in this room that's thought about that? Depending on what age you were, maybe it was you were fantasizing about being Ben Roethlisberger, throwing that game-winning touchdown to Santonio Holmes in the Super Bowl, or maybe you're older than that and you fantasize about being Joe Montana and throwing the touchdown at the end of the end zone to Dwight Clark to win the Super Bowl. Anybody know who these guys are? Okay, good. Or maybe you're older than that and you fantasize about being Terry Bradshaw and throwing a long pass to Len Swan catching a ballet-type catch to win the game. We've fantasized about these moments, and it's why when we see someone bursting with potential waste their opportunity, it's so infuriating, you know? Do you remember Antonio Brown? Now, he didn't waste his career initially. He had 8 good seasons that he was an amazing receiver, probably the top receiver in the league for several years for the Steelers. And you know what happened after 8 seasons? The Steelers cut him. He was still playing amazing. You know why they cut him? Because off the field, he was behaving horribly. And they couldn't put up with that, so they cut him, or they traded him, actually, to the Raiders. And you know what happened with the Raiders? They cut him before the season began. Because he couldn't get his act together, they could not have that, and they cut him. He ended up on the Patriots, actually, that year, and he played one game. He played in one game, and then the Patriots had to cut him. Same thing. He couldn't get his act together. Then the season after that, he ended up on the Buccaneers, like a partial season. Towards the end of the year, he ended up on the team. He actually won a Super Bowl with them, but didn't really get much going. And then the next year, the start of the year, he got the start, the beginning of the year with them. And then guess what happened again? He got cut again because he couldn't pull his act together, and his career completely over after that. And that's so frustrating to watch a person. I mean, think about that. Having the physical capability of accumulating that kind of success and that fame. Not only that, you know, NFL players are hurting for money. You know, they really struggle financially. The millions of dollars that you could make succeeding in the NFL, and he wasted a good lot of it because he couldn't get his act together. And the Lord is looking at us like we look at Antonio Brown. You have so much potential. Why are you wasting your life? Why aren't you doing anything with the power and freedom that the Holy Spirit brings, with the salvation that he brought into your life? Don't waste your life. And sometimes the messages from God might seem contradictory. The same might be true of me, but I'm really imitating God. When I tell you that I love you, and like Abiba said a moment ago, arms open wide, no matter what you do, there will always be acceptance. But at the same time, occasionally what you'll hear is, stop blowing this, man. You're better than that. Change this behavior. And it's not rejection. It's just, look, you could be so much better if you learn how to not waste your life. And so if we understand who we are and this danger, this snake that is within us and how to handle it, we can have so much more freedom and receive so much of the potential of God in our lives if we learn how to handle this thing. So are you ready to handle some snakes this morning? We're not talking about old school Pentecostal. Have you ever heard of those snake handlers? You know, like that's from Mark 16, where if you really are filled with the Holy Spirit, a snake will bite you and you will not get poisoned. And so they think, oh, I have a good idea. Let's bring some boa constrictors and cobras in the building and have everybody handle them. They have no idea what they're doing. Just so you know, that's not an exercise of faith to do crazy stuff like that, just so you know. So what do we need to know about us to handle this snake? The first is to know that we are prone to deception. Did you know that? Every one of us are prone to getting things wrong, to be completely confused and missing things and getting things the wrong way. Jeremiah says this, one of my favorite verses, because it's such a good point of clarity. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's me. Do you know that? That's you. Our heart, our inclinations are sick, perverted, horrible, and absolutely deceived. So then what do I do about that? Why is that we are so deceived? What's he talking about with this deception? Well, Jesus elaborates on this and gives us a little bit clearer of a picture in Matthew 6. He says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, we've talked about this on Wednesdays. I think we talked about it here, that when you're serving the Lord, even if things aren't going well, God is accumulating rewards for you in heaven, getting ready to give those to you at some point in your life. And so our focus in life should be making sure I'm living my life in a way that it's focused on eternal rewards above maybe some of these earthly rewards that we can get. Because your stuff can be gone instantaneously. Did you know that? Your house, your car, your physical well-being, all of it can go instantaneously. But the things that can't go are the rewards that are stored up for us in heaven. And he tells us to live for that instead of these earthly things. But then he continues. In that picture of living for eternal things, this is where he leans into. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness." What is he saying? Your ability to perceive is one influenced by all these concerns about all the things that you need. In fact, that's why later in this chapter he would say, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So this conflict of my needs and my wants and my connection to the Lord is playing into my ability to see clearly. And he says, if your eye lets things in, if your eye, your perception is healthy, then the whole thing will be healthy. Everything will be correct. But if you cannot see things correctly, if your eyes are dark, then the whole thing will be dark. And so a part of our being able to overcome all of this neediness that we have is to be able to perceive correctly. And then he says this, if then the light in you is darkness. Now, how can that be? The light in me is darkness. Because even if I have a little bit of light, sometimes it's only by degree. That maybe I can understand some things, but how much is it that I'm missing? How wrong? Have you ever thought about this? The people in the 1800s, many people in the 1800s thought it was okay to enslave another human being. Many people in the 1940s in Nazi Germany thought it was okay to kill people because they were Jews. How wrong could you and I be right now? How wrong could we be on many of the things that we think are right? How? And then he says this. He says, how great is the darkness? Again, how much are we completely missing it? And I know that in this moment, many of us might be thinking, well, I'm not missing it. I've got it all together. I don't know about this Yahoo next to me, but I know I've got it all together. And that is a deceptive posture. Our posture shouldn't be, I have it all together. Our posture should be, what am I missing? Because I know that I'm prone to being deceived, and I need to ask myself, what is it that I'm missing? And in that context of perception, this is where Jesus makes this statement that many of us are familiar with. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, what is he saying there? Is he saying you can't have money? If he is, then many of you are being disobedient because I know you have some money. You might not have much, but I know you have money. And he's not saying we can't have money. What is he saying then? He's saying when these two come in conflict with each other, I have to choose God over money. And it's in the context of all of these needs. And he's showing us our human nature. Our human nature is, you know, we don't wake up in the morning and decide, I'm going to be a jerk today. That's my goal. I'm going to be an agitated, grumpy man, and I'm just going to lash out at everybody. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says that's their plan for their day, right? But it happens, doesn't it? And why does that? Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to be a lousy, no good liar. I'm going to just set out to deceive everybody around me. Nobody plans, except for maybe a con artist, perhaps, but nobody plans on doing that. But we do. We lie. Anybody in this room ever lied before? Okay, go ahead. It's time for confession and repentance. Anybody ever lie? Anybody in this room ever lie in the past month? Okay, you want to know why people often lie? It's not just for the fun of it. You know why they lie? Because they realize that if they're honest, there's going to be some negative consequence. And they don't want those things. They want security. They want people to think well of them. And so when they're faced with honesty or me feeling all right, honesty or me being secure, honesty or me not having a consequence, honesty or people not thinking well of me, what do they choose? They choose these other things over honesty. And what are they showing? They're showing that two priorities that are not bad. It's not bad for you to want people to not be disrespectful of you. It's not bad for you to not want, you know, for you to want to be comfortable. However, when the two collide, which one are you choosing? And we run into these priorities all the time. Did you know that? How should I spend my time? When should I rest? Who should I open myself up to, and who should I not open myself up to, and what kind of boundaries should I have? And we run into these things all the time, part because you don't have all the time in the world. Did you know that? You can't do everything, and so you end up facing these choices, and we so often choose the wrong ones. We choose the less important things because we're consumed with our needs, and we get deceived. The other reason we fall prey to deception is 2 Peter 2, Peter is so polite to us and refers to human beings as irrational animals and creatures of instinct. Do you know that? You know what that means? That means you have these biological impulses. You have these emotional impulses that have a tendency to enslave us. Have you ever had habits that you can't get rid of? What is the saying? Old habits die hard. Have you ever had habits that you just couldn't seem to shake off? And Paul talks about in that Romans 7, doesn't he? He says, the things I want to be doing, all right? So he wakes up in the morning and says, this is how I want to live my day today. And you know what he says? And I don't do the things that I want to be doing. And the things that I don't want to do, the things that I say, you know what? Today, I'm not going to lash out in anger. Today, I'm not going to be dishonest. Today, I'm going to do the right things. And you know what he does? He does the things that he doesn't want to do. Why? Because there's something inside of us that wants to enslave us. God says in Genesis to Cain, when Cain was getting jealous of his brother, he said, be careful, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is to master you. You have desires. The desires in and of themselves aren't necessarily wrong depending, but they have a tendency to enslave us. And we have, because we can try to say, no, I'm strong enough. I can't tell you the amount of people that I've talked to that have come out of some really horrible sin, and they decided that what was best for them to prove that they were strong enough was to go running and facing every kind of temptation that has to do with that behavior. And I'm thinking, that, what are you doing? Because what does the Bible tell us to do with temptation? Run to it? It says to flee from temptation. I should not trust myself to be able to handle overcoming temptation. I should stay away from it as much as possible, because what does the Bible say? Anybody, if you are in this room and you think you're strong in your faith, you know what Paul tells you to do in Corinthians? He who thinks he's strong, take heed lest he fall. Our assumption should never be we're strong enough. Our assumption should be I'm weak and I'm foolish and I need help. I cannot trust myself to do the right thing. And that leads us to, so then what do we do about that? That idea that I'm not trustworthy. And it starts with first that we need to have a healthy dose of skepticism in our lives. Now that doesn't mean that I need to be, I need to reject everything. It just means that I have to ask questions with everything. It doesn't mean I have to oppose everything, but everything that comes at me, I need to ask, where is this coming from? Is this God? Is this biblical and right? Is this good? I need to ask these questions, whether coming from outside of me or inside of me, whatever direction they're coming from. And it doesn't matter if it's cloaked in Christianity, okay? Just because a preacher on TV or online or even myself is saying it doesn't mean you accept it. Just because it's a Christian book or a Christian radio station or a Christian YouTuber or podcaster, just because it's in a Christian app, just because it's in a devotional, does not mean it's from God. And so I need to ask questions. What does John say in 1 John 4? He says to test the spirits. Now, you know what you're testing? I've had people get really, really upset with me when proposing this. Because in their minds, what they think that I'm proposing is that you should question God. And that's not what I'm proposing. What I'm proposing is you should question whether or not you're actually hearing God. And it might be, but I have to question that, because the reason is because my perception is faulty. I sometimes think that something's God and it's not. And so I have to rely on something else, and so I have to ask some questions. What did Habiba read in Proverbs this morning? Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Don't lean on your own, but I know how to hear from God. You know, I got a good handle on this. I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit. So if I sense it, if I get tingly feelings, if I have a gut feeling, then I know that that's God. I don't need to question it. No, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 22 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. What is he saying? He's saying, like I said before, don't reject everything. Don't just assume everything is wrong. And some people do get into that mode. When they realize that nobody, no human being is trustworthy, you know what they do? They won't trust anybody. They will never enter into a trusting relationship because everybody around me is horrible and evil and everybody's out to get me. And some of you, well, maybe you wouldn't be here if you were entirely that way. Some of you know people that are like, they're never going out because I can't trust anybody. And the reason for that is, in part, that's true. You know, you can't fully trust anybody. But that doesn't mean that everything is evil. That doesn't mean that everybody around you is always hoping for evil. And so we don't reject everything, but what do? Test everything. So everything that comes to me, I question it. And then what do? I hold fast what is good. And so if I discover through the asking questions that it's biblical and it's right and it's good and it's from God, then I accept it. But if I discover this, abstain from every form of evil. If I discover it's wrong, it's unbiblical, it's not of God, then I discard it. I get rid of it. But the way I get there is to start by asking questions. Now, how do I discover what the truth is? How do I know what's of God and what is not of God? And that's where I need to utilize the three common nutrients to following the Lord, to developing our faith. And the first is through the Bible. Now, Galatians 1, actually 1 John refers to this that I mentioned, to not believe every spirit, but you test things by pure doctrine. You test things by the writings of Scripture, and John in there says, if people are receiving the things that we wrote to you, then you accept them. Or Paul says in Galatians, Paul says, even if an angel comes before you and declares something, but if it's not consistent with what has been written in the Bible, then what do? Reject it. And so those people on TV that says, an angel appeared to me in a vision and a dream and God spoke to me, it doesn't mean that God's God. But you need to test that thing. And what do you test it to? In light of what the Scripture says. Because the Scripture is what shows us the way to go, right? What does Psalm 119 say of the Scripture? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's how I know which direction to go, by utilizing. So you can't do that unless you're studying it, reading it, memorizing it, consuming it, interacting with it, so that you know. It's just like people, the way they've trained people to spot counterfeit money, is by learning, teaching them to be so familiar with the real thing that as soon as they see the phone, they recognize it right away. And if you are so familiar with biblical truth, you will recognize it right away. There's been a number of times, and maybe you've experienced it, where someone came to me and said, God told me, and they spit something out of their mouth, and my first reaction is, no, he didn't. He didn't say that. And I don't even have to stop and question it, because I saw immediately that does not look like what the Word of God says. It's not from God. It doesn't matter if angels were all around glorifying God. It doesn't matter if you had tingly feelings. It doesn't matter if all your circumstances played out just rightly. If it's not biblical, you reject it. Second nutrient, John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. I need to be praying and asking God, show me, Lord. Show me the direction. Because not every time will the Scripture tell you. It won't tell you which exact job to take, you know, who to marry, which house to buy, car to buy. He's not going to give you instructions about everything in Scripture. And so for that, I need to have a relational connection with the Lord to hear from him and get some guidance in that. But even then, Bible trumps that, so I still need to evaluate things through Scripture. But I also need to know the way the Spirit acts. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about this, that there are deeds that come from the flesh, and there are actions that come from the Spirit. And so if you're lashing out in anger, guess what category that is in? Flesh. But if you're demonstrating love, guess what category that is in? Okay? And so I have to be familiar with the behavior of the Spirit so I can have a sense. Again, it's not a tingly feeling. It's actually being aware and connected. And then the third one, Proverbs 18:17. Don't you love Proverbs? So much wisdom in there. Proverbs 18:17 says this, the one who states his case first seems right. So you thought about it, you gave it a consideration, you thought it over, and you thought you knew the right direction to go. You prayed about it, you thought you had a handle on the sense of what the Spirit was saying, and then you chose a direction to go. You studied the Bible, you examined what the Word of God says, and then you decided you knew the right direction to go. The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him. What does that mean? When someone else comes along and challenges what you thought was correct, then maybe you're not so sure anymore. And sometimes that could be a bad thing if you're trusting something over God's Word. But have you ever thought one way and someone came along and challenged you, and hopefully maybe they pointed some things out in Scripture and you thought, oh man, I was wrong about that. Have you ever had that before? Have you ever had a strong sense in your spirit, I should definitely go about it this way, and then some strong believer came to you and said, well, maybe about this. And then when they suggested, you thought, oh man, I was about to blow it. Have you ever had that before? And you know where that kind of thing comes from, where Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know where that comes from? Christian fellowship. From being in relationship with other Christians, and you can run things past them, and you do it. That's why we do Sunday, and that's why we do a discussion group on Wednesday. That's why we do food after service off and on. That's why we encourage you to enter into relationships, because you have to have these conversations. And you know where the growth comes from? When iron sharpens iron, you know what you're doing when you're sharpening a knife? You're using friction, right, to make that thing sharper. And in this case, you're sharpening discernment skills. And you know where it comes from? Friction. You know what the friction is? I think this is the way we should go. I think you're totally wrong. Friction. Well, you know what? I think you're wrong because of this. Friction. And we think it's arguing. It's not arguing if you're actually trying to get to the truth. It's only arguing when you're just trying to win the argument. Okay? And that happens in Christian fellowship. And if you are not actively in Christian fellowship, actively praying, actively in the Word of God, you know what's going on? Your senses are dull. Your ability to discern accurately what God's will is dull. And you are deceived, or at least prone to deception. And I need to change that. I need to jump into these things. Second thing about myself, this one will only take 2 hours to cover. I'll move more quickly through the latter part of it. Second thing about ourselves is we are limited. Sometimes the reason why you can't be trusted or relied upon isn't because you're a sinner. It's because there's certain things you're not capable of. Did you know that? There are things that you are not God. You are not capable of all things. And we need to realize that about ourselves. And sometimes that's going to help us relate better to other people, because sometimes we put expectations on other individuals that we should never place on them because they belong to God. And sometimes we stress ourselves out by loading ourselves up with expectations on ourselves that only God can fulfill. And we need to be liberated from that and to recognize that, one, I can't know enough. Do you know that? God says to Job in 38:4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And what is he saying to him? You don't have all the answers, Job. You haven't figured everything out. And you and I, we can know some things, we can figure out some things and resolve some problems, but we can never learn or know enough to solve all our problems. Did you know that? You do not have the capacity, no matter how intelligent and knowledgeable you believe you are, you do not have the capacity to know enough to resolve all your problems. You don't. And no other person has that either. Your husband, your wife, your parents, your pastor does not have that capacity to know all of the answers, to know enough to answer all your problems. And we can't do enough. Did you know that? God said to Job in 28:12, have you commanded the morning since your days began? What is he saying? Do you make the sun rise up? Or does it just keep happening no matter how great you're doing or how lousy you're doing? The sun keeps showing up, and that has nothing to do with you because there are things that are outside of your control that no matter how hard you try, no matter how stronger you try to become, you can't do enough to solve your problems. Do you know that? You can't. And some of you have been trying, but you can't. You also can't last. Did you know that? You, unfortunately, are going to die. Your life is going to come to an end. And I think that's sometimes, in many ways, why we get stressed out, because we know we're running out of time. And that's who you are. You're limited in time. You will not last. And one of the best things that you can do as a parent is to teach your kids how to survive without you. And parents who don't do that leave their kids absolutely destitute when they die, because you can't always be there for them. You can't. Most parents will not outlast their children. And besides that, even if you're still alive, there's going to be times while you're alive that you can't always be there for them. You cannot last for all time. And I have to live my life realizing that. God says of us in Psalm 103, it says of him, his knowledge of us, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's who we are. Are we made in the image of God? Yes. Will we live forever in heaven? Yes. But will we last in the earthly sense? No. And also, and I'm summarizing, you can read these verses, but you also can't even find a way to get satisfied. Did you know that? Anybody find yourself complaining this week? Did anybody else find yourself complaining this morning? I see you looking away, Mary Lou. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we chase, we still find ourselves unsatisfied, because that's who we are. We can't get fully satisfied unless, and this is what Ecclesiastes says, regarding everything seeming to be meaningless and hopeless. And people sometimes struggle with that book. But you know why he says that? Here's the conclusion of it. Listen to this. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. If you decide to live for money, you're going to be unsatisfied at some point. If you decide to live for physical pleasure or relationships, at some point they will disappoint you. If you live for your house, for your family, at some point it'll disappoint you. Your health, it'll disappoint you at some point. But if you choose that your goal in life is to do God's will, you will never be unsatisfied. Because if you choose to do that, that is one thing you can do, is live God's will for your life. And the Bible says, taste or delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean that you'll get everything you've always imagined, hoped for in your childhood. It means that if you decide that he's all you want, you will be satisfied. But we have this thing in us that keeps pulling us to need other things. That's who we are. And all of that can be bad news or it could be good news. You know what the good news is? You're a mess. You're flawed. And hold that for a moment because there is good news coming, okay? You're corrupted. You're deceitful. You're deceived. You're foolish. You're limited. You lack power. You lack resources. You lack know-how. You have a lot of things about you that's absolutely garbage. But you know what the good news is? That's the very reason why you're the only kind of being that gets to experience something that no other being gets to experience. The joy of being transformed from garbage into something amazing. That the Bible says that we are brought from beauty or from ashes to beauty. In fact, even Peter says this, 1 Peter 1:12, of this reality, that even the angels long to look into these things. The angels are envious in a way of you. They think, what does that feel like to be messed up? Because when the angels, when they messed up, you know what happened to them? You know what messed up angels are? Demons. And they forever, for all eternity, are condemned. But you mess up and you know what you get? Redemption and glory and honor because you get to be transformed. In fact, that's what it says, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord, listen to this, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And our suffering and our trials and our flaws and our failures is the very reason why we can be intimate with God in a way that no other being can. We are more intimate with God in our eternity than even the angels are. What does it say? Man was made for a little while lower than the angels. But then when we're received, you know what it says we're going to do? We're going to judge the angels. We are going to be a superior creation to even the angels. You know why that is? Because we have gone through the garbage. And how does that make me relate more to Christ? Well, last statement in Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a God who, when he came into this world, he didn't choose to be a bear or a dog or a cat or a fish or an angel or a star. Do you know what he chose to be when God chose to be a part of his creation? A human being like you and me. And he chose to deal with all the flaws and all the heartaches that all those other things don't really quite grasp like we do. If you've ever gone through something horrible with another person, if you go through it right, those people have a bond. They have a saying called trauma bond, I think it's called. If you've gone through a trauma with another person, or war buddies, guys who went through war together, have a connection that you, like no other connection. And you and I have gone through some horrible things, and so has Jesus, and that's why. Listen to what he says after that reality. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Because you're a mess, because you are no good in a lot of ways, that's the very reason why you get to have this depth of intimacy with God. But the question is, are you approaching life in a way that's putting all of that in jeopardy? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? You don't need to rush away for food. We got food ready for you in a moment. You don't need to rush away for the Steelers. They're not playing till, I don't remember what time they play, 8:20. So you got plenty of time to seek the Lord. Because abstain from what is evil and hold fast to that which is good. And you know what is good? Actually, let me, beautiful statement in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We are the potter, or the clay, that is, and he is the potter. And what a beautiful thing it is when we choose to surrender to God and recognize, you know, I can't fix this, Lord. I'm not enough. I don't know enough. I can't do enough. I need you. And it's that. When we are weak, then we are strong. It's in that understanding. It's in that recognition. Because I think we sometimes think we're stronger if we just fake it, you know? I got to act tough so that no one will mess with me. That's not what makes you strong. Because then you stay an idiot, you know, if you don't start changing things, right? You stay weak if you don't start changing things. But what starts changing things? Thrusting yourself into the arms of your Savior and letting Him do a work in your life. But maybe this morning you're here and you've not accepted your limitations. You're fighting against it. You're trying to, like Cordell Stewart, you're trying to make yourself to be something that you're not. Instead of recognizing what God's will is for your life and choosing to yield to it. Or maybe you're not cultivating certain things in your life. You're not in His Word. You're not in fellowship with Christians. You're not in prayer. And these are the reasons why you're deceived. And you thought it was other reasons. You thought it was indigestion. You thought it was your money problems. You thought it was your health problems. It's not any of that stuff. Your eye is dark. And you cannot perceive correctly because you're not cultivating these things. And so if you need to change some things in your life this morning, don't let this opportunity pass you by. As the worship team leads us, would you please, I plead with you, come to this altar and let Him change you from the garbage that's in your life to something glorious. Won't you come and receive that this morning?
I just want to be in the room, want to be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do. I just want to be in the room, want to be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do. There are moments nothing can replace. When heaven and earth meet face to face. Broken heart begins to change. A word takes on a flesh and a soul finds faith. Where the unfulfilled are satisfied. And the unknown scars are reconciled. It's an open door to brand new life. Up close in the presence of the Savior. I just want to be in the room, want to be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do. Just wanna be in the room, wanna be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do. I wanna see the blind receive their sight. And hear the praise of the voiceless start to rise. And every child of God baptized with fire. Up close in the presence of the healer. I just want to be in the room, want to be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do.
You want to know one of the major reasons why I pray every day? Because I'm too weak to make it without praying. You want to know the reason why I study the Bible constantly? Because I'm too foolish to figure out this life without it. Do you want to know why I'm consistently involved in church? Because they pay me because I'm the pastor. And that's not true. people who knew me before that, I was consistent in church. The reason why I'm consistent in Christian fellowship, even when people drive you crazy, even when other people aren't all the way in, the reason why I'm in Christian fellowship is because I can't trust myself to be alone. I need, what does God say? It is not good for man to be alone. I need other people. And if that makes me weak, guess what? I'm not any weaker than you. You might think you're above that, but you're not. And many times in your life, you discovered that. The amount of people I've known in my life that when everything's falling apart, you know what they do? They come to church. They need people to start praying for them. They start reading the Bible because they need answers. And the moment everything starts to let up, they're gone. They stop doing all that stuff. You know why? Because they think that they're good enough now. And you're never strong enough. You need to pray. Even if things are going great, he who thinks he's strong, take heed lest he fall. I need to know that about myself. I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. I can't do this without him. I can't do anything without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to end by praying with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Some of you came forward as a gesture of humbling yourself before God's will, but if you're here this morning and either of these things are lacking in your life, your prayer life isn't really what it should be, you're not connected to the Lord, you don't seek him, you don't spend much time with him, and even when you do, it's so lacking. And you need that to change, and you're willing to choose to pursue that change, to have a flourishing prayer life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you barely touch the Bible. And when you do, you're not, half the time you're thinking about something else. And you want to change that. You want to be a person of the Word. Or maybe you're here and your involvement in Christian fellowship is been solely regulated to when I'm not feeling great, then I'll come. When I need it, when people are being nice to me and giving me attention, then I'll come. But you're not dedicated to, I need this. And you're not involved. You're not building relationships with other Christians. You're not consistently here. And that needs to change for you. And you're willing to act upon that. And so if you're here, whether it's prayer, whether it's the Word, whether it's Christian fellowship, maybe it's all of it, you need strengthened in those areas so that you can become every bit of who God has created you to be. I want to ask that the Lord would strengthen and empower you to do that and give you the wisdom to do that. And so heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, would you lift your hand? I got some raising both hands. Good. All around. Because you are better than what you've been, and God wants to make you every bit better than that. He wants to give you every bit of freedom, every bit of power, every bit of victory, every bit of mercy and forgiveness that you need, every bit of it. But you have to let him in. He's not going to barge in. You have to choose to walk in that. And so, Lord, I ask, help us. We need you. Help us to not be prideful and arrogant. Help us to not think we're above any of this, because we're not. Motivate us, Lord. Give us a new heart. Help us to sense you. Help us to trust you even when we don't feel something, even when we have needs that we don't perceive are being met. Help us, Lord, to trust you, to not lean on our own understanding, but to in all our ways acknowledge you. Give us a drive to seek your face. Give us a drive to study your word. And may it start to come together. May we start to understand it. May we start to receive a revelation from you in the Spirit, in your word. And push us, Lord, to be in Christian fellowship. Help us to not be so demanding of other people, but help us, Lord, to trust that if you've called us to be a part of the body of Christ, then that's what is best for me and that's what's good for me. And so help me to trust past the hurts. Help me to trust you past other people doing me wrong. And help me to learn to trust you because you were willing to come to this world and take on all the weaknesses that we are and to deal with the garbage and the filth, Lord. And you beat it. You did it without sin, Lord. You overcame all of it. You were victorious and you went through the cross and out of the tomb and you did all of that to show us we can trust you. You give us the victory. And so help us, Lord, to be victorious. Help us, Lord, to trust you and help us to rely on your grace and mercy that you are not a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. You get it, but you want us to be better. Help us to be that, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you so much for being here this week. God bless you. See you in the back room. Let's eat something and then go home. God bless.